and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The message that Moses received on Mount Sinai was so awesome and so disconcerting and so big league that when he came down from the mountain to speak to the people, he would have to put a veil over his face. His face was shining so brightly that he would have to put a veil over his face. And it says in Exodus 34 that when he came out and told the people of Israel what God had commanded him without the veil, then Moses had to put the veil back on his face again until he went to speak with God, when he would take it off. Now you understand the picture here. He would speak to God without any blockage or obstruction. But when he talked to the people and gave them the word of God, he had to put a veil on because it was so hard to hear and bright otherwise. Now, what sometimes happens in the Bible is a relatively unusual place in the Old Testament gets picked up by one of the early Christian writers who goes to town and finds in it something very important. And St. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3, was gripped by this picture of a veil over the face of Moses as he spoke to the people. And he understood this to mean now, where he was writing from, was that when the children of Israel heard the law of Moses, that word of God, a veil remained over their faces. And in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, until this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is the veil taken away. And then in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, he repeats himself. He says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, this is really powerful because it is absolutely clear from experience that we hear God's word and especially God's command through a screen. And the screen is basically called accusation. What today people talk about judgment. You know, what's the very worst thing that can ever be said about you? That you're judgmental, right? It's the worst thing that anyone could ever say about you in the world we live in. Oh, he's just judgmental. Oh, I live with this judgmental woman. Everything I do is freighted with this huge importance. Or my father. I mean, you know, little things become huge judgments in our house. No wonder I just can't go back for Thanksgiving. Well, a judgment. And what we find in life is that Paul's understanding of Moses is dead right. That we hear what is intended often not as judgment, as judgment. Let me give you examples. You get a call one night from somebody who you work for, and it says, Paul, I need to talk to you first thing tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. And I say, oh, well, would you mind telling me what it's about? Right? God forbid if it comes through the message machine. And he says, well, I really can't talk about it except face to face. I hate that. Whenever they say face-to-face, I assume I'm getting fired or something like that. And so that's great. So I have a sleepless night so he can hold it back. But what I always want to say to the guy, okay, just tell me what it is. So the other day, right, something bad happens in our house. My wife, Mary, is in Washington taking our middle college-age son to dinner with his friends. I call the roommate and I say, so-and-so, please tell Mrs. Zoll, as soon as you get to the place, this little tacky ethnic place where they always eat because it's cheap. When you get to the so-and-so place, tell Mrs. Zal to call me immediately, but tell her it's not a crisis. Why? Because what is she going to think? I mean, aren't you? You know, if you get a call from somebody, something terrible has happened. Says, but just make sure you tell her. It's important, but it's not a crisis. Well, because as soon as I get the phone call, I immediately assume it's terrible. The power of people to say a descriptive thing that I take as a prescription. I come in and, you know, someone says, oh, do we have any Honey Nut Cheerios in the house? And I say, no, I feel so badly. I didn't get them at the Pig. What is with me that I wouldn't remember your Honey Nut Cheerios? You who are so particular about your cereals. I'm talking to myself. Now, what I'm saying is, all I said, do we have Honey Nut Cheerios in the house? But how was it heard? It was heard as judgment on, you know, bad wife, bad shopper, bad person, bad shopper at the Pig. So do you understand? These are trivial examples, although they're real, of what we hear. All I need to do is go into somebody's room who works for me, and they jump because we hear the word of the parent through a veil. And thus it is, this is the origin of all people's reactions to the Christian church. Whether you're Roman Catholic and have reacted, or whether you came out of a conservative evangelical background and you reacted. If you reacted, you heard it through a veil. They talked about and heard it as a personal judgment by hypocrites, right? That's why the people that aren't here aren't here. It's not really the church always. It's because we hear the law through a veil. Now, the thing about human existence is that people on the one hand have a veil, and it says here in verse 16, unless a man turns to the Lord, the veil lies over his mind. Now what it is, unless there is a coming out of what's really, really going on in the context of kind of love, the veil separates and holds back. And this is why people react against anything they react against. If you want to know why anyone you know acts irrationally about anything, it has to do this. This is the explanation of 90% of human behavior. It's the explanation for all neurosis, all rebellion, all acquiescence but with hostility, all subtle anger, all acted out anger, all Christmas Eve scenes, all family patterns. It's all the veil, because what was intended for my good, or at least in principle, I heard as a judgment. What was intended as a description, I heard as a prescription. And this is true of God. Do you think God made his Ten Commandments to sort you out and put down your expression? Do you think the Ten Commandments about envy and gossip and adultery and murder and stealing and idolatry are there to cramp your style? Yes, you do. They're there to cramp my style. I just always assumed that to be a Christian, you had to be what Eliza Doolittle's father and My Fair Lady said was to be a bourgeois middle-class Englishman or something like that. I just assumed, you know, I'm Edward Scissorhands. I don't want to live in this blasé, ridiculous, gated community, middle-class American put-down lifestyle in Glendale, California. I am a free agent. I want to express myself. So all those people over there who live under the law, they are living under some terrible burden. And I'm going to free myself from the shackles of everybody else's idea of myself. Well, why'd you get so worked up then if you were so free? You understand? This is the veil. I heard it through a veil. I heard Christianity through a veil. I heard my mother, who actually did intend my best, I saw her as a harpy. My father, you know, he really did mean the best, although he was klutzy and alcoholic and all that thing. He really did love his son. I heard it as a put-down. I heard it as Mr. Workaholic because of the veil. The veil. You've got a veil, and it prevents you even from hearing what I'm saying. It would be very easy for you to take home what I'm saying as some kind of a put-down, because that's how people hear it. And he says, unless a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now let me give you one other example and then give the good news. You see, this explains sex. If you want to understand sex, you have to understand that human beings have a tremendous need to be understood and known without the veil. This is human nature. We are compelled to try to become known as we really are and not through a screen. And this explains people's enormous, powerful urges and needs in the era of sex. Sex is not a mystery. That's a teaching of other churches. It's not some sacrament. We do not teach that. There are two sacraments. Marriage is not one. Sex is not this awesome cosmic, theogonic big thing. It is extremely important, but it's not a mystery. Sex is about the human desire to have the veil removed and to be known. And that's what gives it such power. That's why the person that looks like Bo Derek, this is a dated illustration, but I lived in the 80s. This is why the person that looks like Bo Derek ends up with a guy that looks like Wallace Shawn. You know, how did she end up with one of the seven dwarves? Well, it has nothing to do with the physical body types. It has nothing to do with what you thought you were going to be compatible with. It has one thing only. She understands me. She knows me. I'm with him, I'm able to disclose my true self. And that is the secret to sex. And it shows in a libidinal, powerful physical way that the veil lies over our minds until the veil is removed. And then he says, when the veil is removed, verse 17, there is freedom. Now the problem with human veils is there's always another veil that comes into its place. You know, as soon as you marry the woman, the veil comes back again. As soon as you regularize the relationship with the guy, it becomes middle class and boring again. If it's illicit, praise God. I mean, I'm being ironic here. But if it's not illicit, it's boring because the veil comes down. So if you remove the veil with the person, it's going to come back. It's going to come back. But this is the power of what I have to say. Now the Lord is Spirit. And when a man turns to the Lord, notice it doesn't say when a man turns to the woman or the man who understands him, although that's a parallel experience. He doesn't say that. He says when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And the real idea here is that the veil is only removed when behind the reality that to us seems judgmental, legalistic, and a put-down, when the veil is removed and we see who God really is, and only Jesus Christ reveals who God really is, otherwise he's an enigma, otherwise he's an enigma, otherwise he's the Cheshire Cat who only left a quixotic smile in Alice in Wonderland, a quixotic smile. Is he the Red Queen? Is he the Cheshire Cat? Is he the Lisbon earthquake? Is he the revolution? Is he nice? It's a veil. But when the veil comes down, we see the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is then who hung on the cross and took it all upon himself and felt exactly as we do. And all of a sudden, the enigmatic God behind the veil turns into the God and Father of the compassionate Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. What happened at the moment that Jesus died on the cross, according to the New Testament? Something very particular happened at the moment that he died. The veil in the temple was rent. Very important. The veil between the mysterious, and if you want to know the truth, judgmental God, who by the way is a Southern Baptist or he's a Roman Catholic, maybe he's an Episcopalian, but he's one of those. The veil, which really is the veil covering Kali and the destroyer of men and maybe the destroyer of women, the veil was removed. And he walked out. And he is the one who said, I am the friends of tax collectors and sinners. I came not to save those who are well, but those who have need of a physician. The Son of Man came not to serve, seek and to save the healthy, but he came to seek and to serve the lost. And there's more rejoicing in heaven over the one lost sheep who the good shepherd goes and brings upon his back than among the thousands of people who think they're okay. This is the God behind the veil. So you see, when you turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now let me say one other thing about that. What are the implications? Now you may be a very angry person. Now, last Sunday I said that anger is very motivating. Anger is very motivating. If you're angry, you're not depressed because you have tremendous power because your life is based on the idea of revenge. Now, you don't know it, but it's true. I'm getting it from you. You get it from me. You can tell by my tone of voice, you know. I start, You can get it. You can get it, by the way, I do isometric exercises to stay awake. You get it. What anger is, you see, people say, okay, Paul, how do I get rid of that? Well, what you do is you remember and you know now that Moses talked to God without a veil. And he said, Lord, this terrible people, this terrible job, I don't have the mouth to speak, I don't have the eyes to see, I don't have the ears to hear, and I'm an embarrassment to myself. What gives? You see, without the veil, you can tell God you're angry. That's what it means when he says, when you turn to the Lord. Or you're so bitterly disappointed, you just can't count to 10. Well, there's only one way around that. You tell the Lord. When a man turns to the Lord, it's all right to talk to me, but the veil is always going to be partly kind of focusing around and getting ready to come back. When you talk to him, the veil is not there. And you'll find that God can handle it because he is the God who's the friend of sinners. So look at yourself. I mean, I'm talking to myself. Am I angry? Talk to God about it. If I'm disappointed, talk to him about it. There's no veil. He still loves me. He can handle it. If I'm just deeply despondent and truly not knowing what the future holds, talk to God about it, because he says, we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And if you can talk to God about it, you're going to be able to talk to your difficult husband about it. If you talk to God about it, you're going to be able to talk to your adult son about it. If you can talk to God about it, you're going to be able to talk to your colleague about it. And therefore, the whole thing will change in character. That's all I've got to say today. The veil is powerful. It explains all human relationships that you've ever been in that have been kinked and faulty. When the veil is removed, and it's only first removed with God, you can begin to come out. Come out with God, and then the next steps will be absolutely and lovingly clear. I'd like to ask you to kneel with me as I say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I stand in a new way where the veil is causing us to hear and to speak in ways that are getting it wrong. Help us in a fresh way to see your goodness behind the mixed message that we seem to be hearing. Help us to grasp in a fresh way your loving purpose, even in the thing that right now seems like a terrible put-down and a cramping of our lives. And then by your grace, help us to come to you now in the silence and to speak to you without any kind of a veil, and to put ourselves out before you as we really are. And then by your mercy, create in us a clean heart and a loving spirit, for the Christ our Lord. Amen.